Well, as we've been learning in Peter's first epistle, that living for Jesus is not that easy. Certainly not in his day in which he wrote this. And it's getting increasingly difficult in our day today. It's not easy to live a very outward Christian life. If we live life for Christ, really pursuing righteousness and pursuing holiness and pursuing obedience to the Word of God, we will come to the realization that unbelievers in the world in general will reject us and they will turn away from us. People want little to do with pure righteousness and holiness. And the reason is that a godly life in their presence convicts them. It convicts them of their own sin and their own life, and it reminds them that there is judgment to come, that God is going to judge. And so they just as soon keep away from us, and if they can't keep away from us, they will have a tendency to mock us and ridicule us, say all kinds of things against us. Even some people give their lives for their faith all over the world. The question is for us this morning is, how can a believer handle and conquer such persecution when we are so unjustly treated? How can we handle that persecution? How can we handle when the world turns against us? That is what Peter is about the business of encouraging us in this epistle. We have seen up until chapter 4, Peter keeps reminding us, focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at what Jesus has done for you. Focus on how He handled His suffering. And in our text today in chapter 4, he's going to give us 5 more encouragements that will help us to choose suffering as an authentic Christian testimony. You might be thinking, whoa, choose suffering? I don't know if I really want to do that. And if I do choose suffering, how's God going to help me to deal with that? Well, notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind or the same purpose. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that we should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The main point of our text is actually in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, or arm yourself with the same purpose. The same purpose. You see, thoughts and purposes, they actually will arm us. They protect us, and they give us victories. The intent Peter has in mind is the resolve to suffer if it should be God's will for righteousness' sake. If you choose that purpose, you are armed and have prepared yourself for what is coming. And we see in our text 5 encouragements. I list those in your bulletin this morning. And we could call them 5 pieces of armor, because Peter says to arm yourself with the same purpose of Christ or the same mindset. So we have 5 pieces of armor. I'm going to go through these rather quickly this morning. Piece number 1, to arm ourselves with the encouragement to choose suffering because Christ did. That is what Jesus did. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same purpose, or arm yourself with the same mind. We have to realize that the suffering that Jesus Christ endured was not something that just came to him in a haphazard way. It wasn't just fate. Actually, he chose it. He chose it. We see in John 10:18, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I willingly, I voluntarily choose suffering. I choose to lay it down on my own accord. A great book called 100 Prison Meditations, written by Richard Wurmbrand. He spent 14 years in a Romanian prison. He was a pastor. And this is what he wrote in that book. I have accepted this proposal. The Christians are meant to have the same vocation as their king, that of a cross bearers. It is this consciousness of a high calling and a partnership with Jesus that brings gladness in tribulations, which makes Christians enter prisons for their faith with the joy of the bridegroom entering the bridal room. It's an amazing statement, because that's what Jesus did. That is our calling as well. That we would enter into trials and tribulations, yes, even prison, as it were, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of our testimony as Christians. And we'll be willing to suffer. I've been thinking about this a lot here lately, and thinking about how willing am I to suffer for the faith? How willing am I to do that? And what are the possibilities of that happening? And I think the possibilities of that happening are greater today than they were 5 years ago, certainly 10 years ago, to bring it to a very, very modern context. With the president coming out this week in favor of same-sex marriage, many clamoring for same-sex marriage to become a civil right of individuals. A civil right. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, I know firsthand from my time in California, which, of course, is far out to the left of most states, I've had people tell me, those folks who are pushing this agenda for what they're calling today marriage equality and same-sex marriage, that if it ever becomes a civil right, then they will go to every church in every community and demand to be married by the pastor. And if the pastor will not marry them right then, they will file civil rights charges. And if you think it's far-fetched, it's already happening in Canada. There are already pastors in jail today for saying, no, I will not do it. It is certainly a possibility. Am I ready to do that? Yeah, I'm ready to do that. I'm ready to do that. But that's just the way it is. But we all have to come to that place in our life, in our Christian life. Am I ready? Should it happen in one way or another, am I ready to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ? Missionaries do it all the time. In fact, for missionaries, of course, part of what it means to be out there. Now, this fact in our text is the centerpiece of our armor. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, the Sustainer of all things, the very Son of God, the One who is perfectly innocent, He chose suffering as His vocation. And He calls us to take up our cross and follow Him, and to find everlasting life. Are we willing, as verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. Arm yourself with the same purpose. The second piece of armor that we have in this passage of Scripture is to make a clean break from sin. Make a clean break from sin. Second part of verse 1. Arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I take this to mean that if you trust God enough to suffer for doing what is right and to maintain the Christian faith and standards of Scripture, then if you have made that decision to suffer for doing right, you have made a clean break with sin. In other words, if you choose suffering, you have put down the flesh. You've made a break with sin. Because if you don't choose suffering, then actually you're choosing sin. But if you do choose suffering, you will prove that your bondage to sin has been broken. And we need to get that thought and the purpose in your heart that it is worth that Jesus Christ is worth suffering for, or it is worth it to suffer for Christ, to live out that conviction when the choice comes between suffering and sin, and in suffering, sin will be defeated and you will be triumphant. We have to get to that point where we choose suffering over sin. And when we make that choice in advance, we have broken the power of sin in our life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that break is described in verse 2, so that you should no longer live the rest of your time in the lust of the flesh, but for the will of God. That's the break. That you live your life, as what Peter is saying here, no longer the rest of life, you're not living it any longer for the lusts of men. You're living it for the will of God. If you suffer for what is right, it is a sign that you've renounced sinful human lusts and desires and you've embraced the will of God as a higher value. A higher value. It gets down to choice and preference. What do I prefer? Do I prefer the lust of sin or do I prefer the will of God? That really is where the rubber meets the road. What do I prefer? So for the sake of righteousness and freedom from sin, arm yourself with this purpose to make a clean break from sin. I'm not going to live that way. I actually come to believe in my heart that doing the will of God is better than fulfilling the lust of the flesh. However, I should desire to do that. And have you come to that place in your life where you actually prefer doing the will of God as opposed to yielding to the lust of the flesh? Is it better? Or are you still battling it? I don't know which one is better today. Well, tomorrow's Sunday. I know it'll be better on Sunday to pursue the will of God. But it's Saturday night. For goodness sake. What do you prefer? What is better in your life? The third piece of armor in our text this morning is that any amount of past sinning is enough. Any amount of past sinning is enough. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, unbelievers. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It's enough. It is enough. The time already past is sufficient for sin. It is enough. You don't need to do it anymore. It doesn't satisfy. Suffer if you must for the will of God. Don't sin anymore. So we have to arm ourselves with this thought, that any amount of past sinning is enough. If you sinned a little before you were converted, it is enough. If you sinned a lot and for many years before your conversion, it is enough. You can never sin so little that you could say, I need some more time to sin. And that's what people do. We share the gospel with them, and I've had people say to me, I know I need to believe in the Lord. I know I need to trust God. I know I need to become a Christian. I know I have to break with sin, but I need a little more time. Just a little more time. I need a little more time with sin. The way it usually comes out is people say, I'll get around to it. I'll get around to it. I'll trust Christ someday. Someday. We have a box of gospel tracts downstairs that we received from Living Waters Ministry that does Way of the Master, and some of you have been going through that series. And one of the tracts is brilliant. It is a round piece of hard paper, and it is called Around to It. And on the other side is a gospel presentation. So someone says, I will do it when I get around to it. You hand them the gospel tract, which is round. It's called an around to it. And it's got the gospel presentation on the back. You give them an around to it. You share the gospel with them. And hopefully lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. Any amount of sin is enough. Whatever amount of sin you had in your past before you came to faith in Christ, it is enough. And we need to make a break with it. And those who choose the will of God and suffer if you must, come to the point where we understand that the time I sinned against the Lord before I came to faith in Christ, it is enough. And the life of sin that I may have lived when I wandered away from Christ, it is enough. I don't need to do it anymore. It does not satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. And the suffering he has here is described for us in verse 4. And in regard to these things, in regard to what things? Well, in regard to lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You used to do this. Why don't you do this with us anymore? They think it's strange. Why did you stop doing this? You used to live this way and now you don't. They think it's strange. Why would you stop doing this? Because, well, these things, lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and idolatries, those fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that what it's all about? And what do? They speak evil of you. Or they malign you. And there it is. There is the persecution that we get. They malign you. They slander you. They make you look the fool. But better to embrace that, like Jesus did, if it is God's will, than to choose sin. The time that you've spent sinning is sufficient. It is enough. We talked in Sunday school this morning about words. Words. And it's an amazing thing in our culture today how powerful words are. In the last generation, words were, well, they're just words. We talked about this. We have the old saying, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the way it was last generation. This generation is words will always hurt me. And words have taken on way more power than they actually have. You watch most news programs on TV, and it'll be about words. Somebody said these very controversial words. Now we have two guests to talk about those words. Someone on the left and someone on the right. And we're going to talk about somebody's controversial words. And I'm sitting there thinking, I really don't care. Just tell me what's happening in the world. I don't care what this guy says. I don't even know him. It doesn't matter what the person says. Why are we arguing about what somebody says? But words. Words. They can hurt. They can bless. But when they are words that malign you, and they are evil-speaking words about you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Empty words of the evil one. That's all they are. Just words. They're just words. We know they're not true because Jesus is our judge and He's told us otherwise. But yet, words, they still hurt. Don't give words more power than they have. Especially when they are false. Because you are giving credence to untruth. We are the people of truth. Christians are the people of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, God's word is true. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We are the people of truth. So if someone maligns you for acting like a Christian, and they call you all kinds of names and speak evil of you, what they are saying is not true. Words. Just words. Why believe and take into your heart and be negatively affected by a lie? Things that are untrue. And yet we do. And I want to kind of bring us back maybe to a previous generation. Sticks and stones. Okay, if you want to beat me with sticks, that's one thing. Words, especially lying words, not going to hurt me. They're not going to hurt me at all. The fourth piece of armor we have this morning is number 4, that our adversaries will be brought to justice in verse 5. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will give an account for everything that they do to malign you, to speak evil of you. And it is our responsibility and our understanding that they give an account to God and we don't have to seek revenge and retribution because Jesus certainly didn't do that. God will settle account. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So we don't have to repay We have to trust that God will repay. And one of the greatest temptations when we suffer for doing right is that we cry out that it is an injustice that we are suffering under. And we want to call that other person to account. Well, the other person's an unbeliever. There's no point in calling them to account because they're an unbeliever. Sometimes we need to do that. Parents need to call their children into account. Policemen for law-breaking citizens. Employers who are addressing an employee who is not doing their job. But most of the time, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, God's will is not that you do the calling to account, but that you hand over to Him who judges justly, as Peter said in 2:23, and they shall stand before God in the judgment. We just hand it over to Him. And when we hand our case over to the Lord, our judicial sentiment that we have deep in our heart cries out for some assurance. Give me assurance that you will judge them. We say to God, I want to know that they're going to get theirs. And that's what Peter is giving to us in verse 5. Verse 5 is the assurance. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Unless we think that death might rescue a person from the judgment, Peter assures us, no, God is going to judge the living and the dead. It is appointed for a man once to die, and then the judgment, Hebrews 9 says, the evil deed may be forgotten, the promised repentance may never come to pass and be forgotten. Death may come after a long life of comfort and a life of sin, but then comes judgment before an all-knowing God. So when you suffer wrongly and you feel that someone gets away with murder, leave it in the hands of God and He will judge justly the living and the dead. Arm yourself with the same assurance that it is better to suffer for doing right and leave the judgment to God. The last piece this morning is that we will triumph. Piece of armor that we have in our mind, ultimately we will triumph. Verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I think this is kind of a difficult verse. I think this is referring to people who heard the gospel and then they subsequently passed away. Not that they heard the gospel after they died, but they heard the gospel and had subsequently passed away, but they lived again in the Spirit. So if we were to rewrite this verse, might do it this way: for the gospel has for this purpose, namely, referring back to verse 5, to save people from judgment, the gospel has been preached even to those who are now dead, not that they were dead when they heard the gospel, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, because, well, they physically died, they will live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The point of this verse is to encourage us that even though there is judgment beyond the grave, for those of us who die in faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we will live according to the will of God in eternity forever with Him. Essentially, I think the maligning that they were undergoing would probably go something like this. People would say, ha, you Christians, you say you have good news. You say there is a gospel out there. You say that you're going to escape judgment. You say that your God is great. You say that your God saves you and gives you a life of joy and happiness. Let me tell you something. You're missing out on a lot of fun. You're missing out on the lewdness and the lust and the drunkenness, and the revelries, and all the drinking parties, and the idolatries, and to live however we want for the lust of the flesh, and guess what? We're going to die, and you're going to die just like us. You're no different than we are. For you will die as well. The old adage, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live your life in the lust of the flesh because death will come. That's the torment. That's the torment. Why are you living a Christian life? Why are you denying yourself all of these things that the world has to offer? You're going to die too. The rapture doesn't come yet. We are going to die too. Peter gives us this armor against the slander, that we would embrace suffering just like Jesus did, as an encouragement that the gospel was not preached to your dead Christian friends in vain. The reason the gospel was preached to those who have died is that even though it looks like they have been judged like everybody else in physical death, they haven't. They are alive in the Spirit, and they are with the Lord. And the sufferings that they experience are not worthy to be compared to the glory that has been revealed to them, Paul says in Romans 8:17. So don't let that line of evil speaking turn you. That you're going to die like everybody else. Yes, I very well may, but I will live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ and in His glory and in the Father's house. And those who will not trust Christ will die a second death, an eternal separation from God in outer darkness. But Peter says, get ready. Get ready. Arm yourself with these things, these purposes, these thoughts, these commitments for righteousness' sake. If suffering should be God's will for you, we have these items of armor, and I pray that you would put them on today. Understanding that Jesus Christ, the one we love and we follow, He suffered too. Servant is not greater than his master. Armor piece number two, when we suffer, we make a clean break from sin. There is a positive aspect to choosing a life of suffering. Number three, that any amount of past sinning is sufficient. It is enough. It is enough. Enough with sin. Can you imagine the world we would live in if every person who names the name of Christ would just say, enough with sin. I'm not doing it anymore. What a testimony we would have. Piece number four, our adversaries will be brought to justice. There is judgment coming one day. And those who are opposing us and speaking evil of us will be brought to justice. And number five, we who embrace the gospel will triumph over death. We will have everlasting life with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever because we have suffered with Him. As I read in a scripture reading, if we have therefore died with Christ, in Romans 6. Question is, have you? Have you died with Christ? Have you died to self? You've put away the old man, as Paul talks about, the life of sin. You've died with Him. He says in Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live. For the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. Have you died with Him? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Have you paid the penalty for your sins on the cross? If you've never trusted Him, do that today. Judgment is coming. It is coming to each and every one. We have a lot of talk, don't we, about the specific day in December, supposedly the end of the world. The end of the world coming. When is the end of the world? Well, the end of the world for you is the moment you die. That's the end of this world. Could be today. Tomorrow. Sometime. One day will be the end of the world as we know it. And you never know when. Don't wait. If you're one of these who say, you know I need to believe in God. I know I need to trust Christ. I know I need to break with sin. But I just want a little more time. Let me become an old person, and then I'll do it, you know, at the end. Don't play games like that. You never know when your day will come and you will stand in the judgment. Trust Jesus Christ and He will forgive you of all of your sins. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You for this good day. We thank You for these exhortations from Your servant Peter, who, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote them down for us. And we pray that You would help us to not be complacent. To think, oh, this is the United States. Everything will always be easy for us here and everything will just go along and we'll have a peaceful Christian life. Well, as we've already talked about in Peter's epistle, this is rather rare on this planet. And hard times might be coming for us. And so we pray that You would help us to be prepared to suffer with Christ, if that be Your will. To put on these aspects of armor that we would be ready, not taken by surprise, but we would be ready for whatever this world brings. We thank You for Jesus who suffered for us, that we can by faith trust Him by believing that He died on the cross for my sins in my place as my substitute. I can have everlasting life and be forgiven and be judged innocent, for the debt has been paid. We give You thanks and praise for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.